So I'm going to be completely honest with you today. It is really hard to be here. I am. My brain is like 400 different places today. And that worship was kind of perfect for just kind of centering me. And I have this sermon and I'm wrestling if this is what I really want to say. And so if we can, I'm just going to... I do. There's parts of it that I want to say. But if we could, I just want to take a moment and just pray for us as a congregation, but also just pray for, be selfish and pray for me. So, exactly. Holy Spirit, come and join us. I ask you right now, Lord, that you would be with me, that you would fill me with your truth, with your life, and with your word. Lord, it is not ordinary to be able to talk to you. It is not ordinary to be able to share your truth. Without you, Jesus, there is no truth. There's no reason to share. So, Lord, just be with me during this time. Fill me with your love and your light. And let me speak your truth for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in a lot of ways, I can be a real buzzkill. I love Jesus, but I am super cynical. And I shouldn't be. I am jaded a lot of times. I shouldn't be. My wife receives a lot of this. She shouldn't. Like, there's a lot of times where my wife is like, I recall one time her mom and dad, they got tickets to a Thorns game. And I hate soccer. Don't tell Val. And it is not my sport. I played it for years growing up and just couldn't stand it. So Liz says, let's go with my parents to the soccer game. I said, yeah, sure. You know, that sounds great. Let's do that. And then I found out you have to go downtown. And you have to be around 30,000 people, half of whom are intoxicated, running around screaming and waving things over their head, kind of like today. But yeah, no. But so that should be like a real special moment. We had like awesome tickets. We had this beautiful time as a family to sit there and be together. And oh, I was furious. I did not want to be in that game. I didn't want to walk through. It started at the gate, being a big tattooed guy. Everybody else gets to walk through the gate. I go through the gate, and the one Portland police officer pulls me aside, says, put your hands up above your head, let me pat you down. And I said, excellent, this is why I don't come out in public. You know? And I have this innate ability to kind of capitalize on these really sweet family moments and throw in a one-liner that just ruins everything and just steals the joy. Kelly's laughing. She knows. My mom's laughing. She knows. Everybody's seen it. I can be in the happiest situation of my life, and I'll be like, you know what? You know why today should be miserable? Because of this. And I like to share that. And in a lot of ways, I feel really guilty about part of this sermon because I don't like Easter. I love the message of Easter, but I really struggle with the feel-goodness of Easter. That's another reason I'm super cheap. I don't want to buy Easter baskets. See, Easter and Christmas, they're feel-good holidays for Christians. You know, Christmas, it proclaims the birth of Jesus. And it proclaims the fulfillment of God's word that came throughout the Old Testament and was made perfect in Jesus' appearance here. Easter, in turn, proclaims the conquering of the grave. And it shows that death has no hold on us through Jesus. Amen. And Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today, is one of those times where we get to remember the resounding shouts and cries that Jerusalem gave when they recognized Jesus coming in through their gates. And what happened there is when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he fulfilled prophecy that was written in the book of Zechariah. When Zechariah wrote to Israel in Zechariah 9:9, and he said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, he did so to resounding shouts from the crowd, and it was a very joyous occasion for many. They cried out, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." See, prior to this, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And the word of this miracle had started to spread throughout the town and across the countryside, and people wanted to see what the noise was all about. They wanted to see who Jesus really was. And so they gathered to him. And in a horrible pun joke, because we're called sheep, they flocked to him. The interest of the crowds even garnered the attention of the Pharisees there, the religious leaders. And amongst themselves, the Pharisees started worrying and they started talking amongst, saying that, you know, see, everything that we are doing to this guy is getting us nowhere. Look at how this whole world has gone after him. Because to them, Jerusalem was the center, the epicenter of everything that was going on in the world. Prior to coming into Jerusalem, Jesus had maintained a very humble demeanor. And he even did so through the triumphal entry. This is one of the only times that you see Jesus accept his kingship and accept the praise of the crowds in the entry there. And as we read further and we dive into John 12, we come to verses 23 and 24. And those are going to be the main ones that we focus on this morning. See, in John 12, 23 through 24, it says, "Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds.'" In these two verses, Jesus not only foreshadows his own death, but also shows that through his death, many seeds will be planted, which will be harvested upon his resurrection. Amen. As much as I love the idea of Easter, like I said before, I struggle with a lot of the feel-good isms that are around it. In all actuality, the entry to Jerusalem was a very, very difficult time for Jesus, a difficult time for his followers, and also for their families. As we move farther in chapter 12, we really see Jesus' humanity on display when we read this amazing heartfelt cry in verse 27, where he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I think a lot of people, when you read the Bible, when you watch the movies, we really forget one key aspect of Jesus. He was a man. He was human. Jesus had his own thoughts, he had his own ideas, and he felt pain. Jesus was not immune to the feelings that each and every one of us share and still go through today. Now, maybe, like we were talking in Bible study, probably without half the drama of Facebook and MySpace, Instagram, Snapchat, all that stuff. But even through Jesus' unwavering commitment and obedience to the Father, he was still troubled because he knew what was ultimately coming and what the end game was. He knew that he would have to feel the pain of having nails driven through his wrist and through his feet, and that he would be humiliated and berated for you and I. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him. But he also knew that he was part of something much larger. He knew everything he experienced here on this earth was not for his benefit, but for all of ours. See, all too often, the actuality of Jesus' sacrifice, it gets diluted. And whether it's the Easter eggs or, you know, family lunches and the festivities that we have, the Easter season is meant to depict one thing and one thing alone. And that is the completion of Jesus' ministry and the fate which he had to accept to demonstrate who he was and from whom he came. He had to die a glorious death, which in turn canceled all of our debt and death's claim on us. Easter is super emotional for me. And it never was until I really got deeper into the word. When we were worshiping today, it was one of those that when we were singing Hosanna, it just kind of resounded with me. And it was, I'm going to go off script here for a minute. So it really resounded with me because that's a heartfelt cry. It's a praise to God. And in one of the songs, we were singing Yeshua. And Yeshua is a Hebrew derivative, which means Jesus. Because in Hebrew, there's no letter J. That letter just doesn't exist in their lexicon. And so, in a lot of ways, Yeshua is a direct derivative that came from Joshua or Yehoshua in Hebrew. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that Joshua was the successor of Moses and was the one who God ordained to let him take the Israelites into the promised land and to receive life there. So in a lot of ways, that's a foreshadowing of Jesus, where his name is a derivative of Joshua. And Jesus came much in the same way that Joshua came, now in a much different format, as one that's divinely inspired from the Father and of the Father. But what he did is he opened that gate to the promised land. And what he did there is he opened the ability for us to receive everything good that God has for us. And that's what this season's about. And see, I feel connected to Jesus on a daily basis. And that's the blessing that we have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But during this time, it gets a little bit more real. And it gets a little bit more poignant for me. There was a 20th century church leader in China who, his name was Watchman Nee. Now, I'm sure that wasn't his given name, but that's what he went by. That was his pseudonym. And he said that our old history begins and ends with the cross, and our new history begins with Jesus' resurrection. And being a pastor, being able to come up here and to share this word, to share this truth about Jesus, is something I don't take lightly. And during this season, it's a little bit heavier for me. And it's, if there was no Jesus, if this Easter story didn't exist, there would be no reason for me to be standing here today. So it's an honor to be able to share this with you. See, during Easter, I really like to focus on what my king went through and focus on who he was. I really like to focus that this book is not some made-up fairy tale with good ideas and some good life advice in it. Easter really allows us to focus on the raw power of God. And see, that power is evident in verses 23 through 24. Jesus knew that his death was going to bring forward a great harvest and a great planting of truth, which would be reaped by people for ages and ages to come. Jesus used the parable of wheat, that if a single piece falls and it goes to the ground and it dies, it releases many seeds. And when it's trampled over, those seeds are pressed down into the earth. And it's through those seeds that new life springs forth. New life is harvested, the new stalks come forth, and life resounds through the shadow of the initial death. In short, death brings forth new life. Anyone that's taken biology knows the symbiotic relationship of the circle of life, and from where we come, we go back to. And in many ways, this parable is one that's been told over and over throughout Scripture, whether it's the death of Stephen, whether it's John the Baptist being beheaded, and many more. They act as the planting of the fallen wheat. And what happens is it inspires new volunteers, new plants that spring forth in the name of the old. And all truth be told, we are the harvest of Jesus' sacrifice. We came forth from the kernel of wheat, which was pressed and destroyed for us. This is one reason, like I said earlier, why I don't take my faith lightly. It's one reason why I refuse to accept Jesus and his sacrifice as just ordinary and something that needs to be observed one time a year. It's why I refuse to allow this message to be diluted and watered down. For this faith is the very life which sprung forth in the face of death. As we move farther into the week and we get ready and prepared for Easter, we look at what Jesus did after coming through the gates. And so after entering Jerusalem, Jesus withdrew with some of his disciples and he took time to be alone with them. And it's in this time that Jesus not only washes the feet of his disciples and breaks bread with them, but he takes time to minister to them one more time before his sacrifice. It says in John 13:1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In a lot of ways, that it really reminds me of like a Hollywood movie where you're going to have a real pulsating soundtrack, something that really draws on the emotions of that moment. And you know, it's a touching scene where a leader gathers around, whether it's his troop or his men or his people, and he tells each one of them, you know, how much they really meant to him. In a lot of ways, it's if anybody's played sports, it's like when the coach gathers you together in the locker room before the big game, and he empowers you and he gives you a charge for the challenge that lies ahead. Except, unlike Hollywood, this is real, and that love that Jesus shared was not written from a script, but was written on his heart from the Father. And as with any emotional moment, such as one shared between Jesus and his disciples, worry started to run a little bit rampant in that room. You know, anytime I feel that today when my dad said, oh, by the way, I'm doing a service on Sunday, and Val said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be in the Caribbean somewhere, kind of related to this a little bit more often than normal, I was like, you guys are going places where I can't go, and you kind of want me to do this? And they said, yeah, you got it. And in a lot of ways, I feel really aligned with the disciples during this period, if we're looking back historically. You know, Jesus told his disciples, where I'm going, you can't go with me. And that I'm going to be leaving you for some time, but take heart, don't worry, that I'll be back. And in John 14, Jesus comforts his disciples in the first verses when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. For you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to you to be and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. See, this is a verse which I hear 4 to 6 or more times per week. And it's a verse that's commonly shared in a lot of the funeral rites around the globe, interfaith in the Judeo-Christian background, whether it's the Catholics, whether it's the evangelists or the non-denominational believers. This verse reassures us that Jesus' death was not trivial, but it was part of a larger plan that was orchestrated from the Father in an attempt and in the action to bring us home. He wanted to bring us back to communion with the Creator. The comfort we receive from this verse allows us to persist in life through the adversary of death and separation with loved ones. But it also lets us find hope in the work that Jesus did throughout his ministry and the fact that he has secured a home for us in heaven. Jesus returned to the Father, and we will return to the Father through Jesus. After Jesus comforted his disciples, he withdrew to the Mount of Olives. And this was a place where Jesus went frequently, and it was common for him to go there. And a couple of weeks ago in Youth Group 2.0 and Monday night class, we kind of talked about the human nature of Jesus and how it was displayed here in the garden specifically. See, in Luke 22, we're told that Jesus withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw away, And he went and he knelt down and he started praying. And he said, Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And see, that's where I really, you see that, you hear that verse, and you hear it throughout Scripture, and you hear it from Easter to Easter to Easter, but this year that really resounds with me, because when you think about it, Jesus had divine knowledge. He had divine wisdom. He knew what the Father knew. So he knew that for his death, there were going to be people that would not accept him. He was dying for people that would be ungrateful for him, and he was dying for people that hated him. And still, in all of that, he chose to persist. He chose to go forward. And it's after that prayer when one of the angels from heaven appeared to him, and it says that they strengthened him, they ministered to him in the same way that they ministered to him when he was in the wilderness for the 40 days. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly until sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus knew that this cup was his to bear, and he knew what this cup meant. And he did so for the love each and every one of us has. It was in this garden where Jesus was arrested and ultimately taken before Pontius Pilate. And it was here that he was mocked, he was ridiculed, accused, then ultimately sent to death by crucifixion. And in an ultimate sign of disrespect, as we move farther into Holy Week and we get ready for next Sunday to celebrate Jesus' rising, when Jesus was crucified, he was insulted in many ways by Rome and by the religious leaders there. Number one, they said that this is the King of Israel, so they formed a crown out of thorns and they made him wear it. And then they said, you know, you're going to go be crucified. Here, carry your cross. And so he took that cross and he carried it. But in one last sign of disrespect, in those times, it's very common that when you look in the Old Testament that anything unclean was not permitted in the camp. So if a person had touched a dead body, if a person had done something that had separated themselves from God through sin or whatever that action may have been, that they were told they could not come back into the camp until they had cleansed themselves. Whether it was at evening or through an action, a sacrifice, they were not allowed to come back into that camp. In much of the same ways, the Hebrew religious leaders knew that Jesus knew that, knew that the people knew that. And so being that they deemed Jesus unclean, they deemed him as being a criminal in their eyes, they made him go outside of the city walls to be crucified on a hill for everyone to see, but also as one last little slap in the face to say, you're not even worthy enough to die within our walls. And that really hits home. And it's one of those things that he was considered as no more than trash for the very people that he came to save. And see, just as after Jesus' death, the parables became clearer to his disciples and their eyes were open to a lot of the things that he had taught and the words that he had shared with them, after his passing, the same realization of Jesus' divinity was made clear to the people of Jerusalem in his rising and those among him. So as we start Holy Week, which leads us to remember Jesus' rising and conquering of death, let us also remember that we are those seeds of Jesus' love and his ultimate sacrifice. And in his death and subsequent rising, we have assurance that we too, as believers, will share in that eternal life with him one day. Remember to water your seed and tend to the word that was sowed by your Savior, Jesus Christ.